Tonight or today, we are talking about another truth that when we ask the question, who am I? And we're answering that by saying that, one, we are never alone. I don't know if you've ever really given thought to loneliness, but I wondered how loneliness impacts people in Canada. And I came across a survey from January 2022, so it's rather recent, and it found that 29% of those aged 18 to 39 reported that they feel lonely. It also stated that young people in Canada expressed experiencing loneliness more frequently than older people. And the shocking thing was, I thought, was that the stat, it's over 1 in 10 Canadians are always or often lonely. And so that would mean in a church family our size that there's probably 8 or 9 people in this room that are experiencing loneliness right now. Increasingly, the world population grows with more and more people all around us. I think Canada just, passed 41 million, I think it was, people. And we are growing. And yet, it's amazing to me that even with all that growth, all those people, we can still feel secluded. We can still feel very, very lonely. And I'm not sure what season of life you're facing. Maybe you are in a marriage where you feel alone, or you're divorced and you feel abandoned by the one you loved and trusted. Or perhaps this morning you're facing something like cancer, and you sort of feel disconnected from the life that you once knew. Maybe you've experienced recently the death of a spouse, a parent, or a child, all of which are very painful and difficult moments to endure. And these times that we go through, they're filled with heartache. And we just, when we go through them, we just can't share, our feelings with other people. But loneliness can also be experienced during common life changes, such as moving into a new house or changing vocations or leaving the safety of home for college. That can trigger unhappiness with our circumstances. I remember feeling or experiencing that type of feeling myself when I moved here from Maple Ridge. I was surrounded by people. In Maple Ridge, where I was served, I was surrounded by people. I'd come to work in the morning, and we'd have a staff of 8 or 9 people already there. I came here, Beth was on holidays, and I was by myself. And Neva was still working down in Maple Ridge. And I spent 3 weeks, 4 weeks up here without Neva. And I remember feeling at times overwhelmed by loneliness. And that's the odd truth about loneliness. Loneliness has nothing to do with how many people are around us. Lonely people belong to churches, belong to clubs, belong to social organizations. And yet, even in the midst of people, you can feel unwanted and forsaken and extremely lonely. Loneliness is what we feel when we're isolated from others. Loneliness often has less to do with others' physical absence and more to do with feelings of being disconnected or alienated from them or even misunderstood by them. And I believe that loneliness is something that you feel, not because of the lack of a crowd, but due to a lack of connecting with people. A sense of not belonging gives rise to that heartache. Even in our Voltage Kids program, And we have been so richly blessed as a church, you know, with the amount of kids that are coming. But there are kids that, like from kindergarten to grade three, even in that age group, that feel like they are all alone. I've had kids come up to me and, you know, in their own words, they're describing to me that they feel alone in their own families. And I'm going to suggest this morning that what they need to hear is the same thing that we need to hear. We need to know the identity of the one true God, the one who promises to never abandon us. And my message this morning is about that need, that yearning that we all have to be connected, to be known, as I mentioned in our first week, to have someone acknowledge our existence as an individual, and to know that we do not have enough to go through life alone. What we all want so desperately is to be understood on a deep, you know, fundamental level, and not only understood, but also accepted. And what I've been praying for this morning is for us to understand and receive is that we are not alone, because we have a personal God who is the answer to the deepest needs of the human heart. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows every harsh word. He knows every hidden evil. And yet God loves us more passionately and more powerfully than we can possibly imagine. He remembers our history, and all of us have a history. He's aware of our flaws. He grieves over our sins, and yet he loves us with an eternal, unchanging, unbounded love. There's actually nothing like it in the universe. His love for us is absolute, and his love for us is personal. And when I say that God's love for us, his people, is personal, here's what I mean. I mean that God, he sets his love on individuals, people with names and histories and future. You know, God just doesn't love generalities like we would use the word mankind or people groups. You know, I've met some people over my history who love children. You might be one of them. You know, so innocent, so cute, so carefree. It's just that they don't care for the boys and the girls that they've actually come into contact with. You know, because those kids are noisy, they're dirty, they're inconvenient. Those particular kids, they can do without. And what that person really loves is the idea of childhood. But God isn't like that. God doesn't love abstraction. He loves individuals, personally, like you, like me. He loves us. Real human beings, real people. And God's love is personal because he is a personal being. He's not an impersonal force like us, you know, like the Force in Star Wars, or he is not karma. He is not just, you know, the ultimate reality. He is not merely the force behind this endless cycle of birth, death, and renewal. You know, God is personal, and he relates to each and every one of us in a personal way, not merely as a part of creation, not just as members of a group or members of a church, but as individuals. For example, you know, the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, very personal conversation he is having here. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. And what the psalmist is communicating is that God promises to be with us no matter what happens or where we go or what we do, because that is who he is. He is the God of fierce personal loyalty. You know, when we walk through the dark valleys, God is there. When we face unknown situations, God is there. When we try to run and to hide and rebel and fight against him, God is still there. His steadfast faithfulness never diminishes, no matter what. He is always faithful and he is ever present. Do you believe that? He is with us in this moment, each of you. You know, whenever I read that verse that we just wrote, I always find myself asking the question, could anyone read that and continue to think of God as an impersonal force, you know, some vague divine power that is unconnected with their life? And what the psalmist is saying is that God's knowledge of us is absolutely comprehensive in every conceivable way. He always knows where we are. He knows exactly what we're doing. There is literally nothing and nowhere that we can go in heaven or on earth where he is unable to observe us. He knows actually even how we think. It says that he perceives our thoughts from afar, and that before a word is on my tongue, he completely knows it. In other words, he knows what we're going to say before we even say it. You know, one of the reasons he knows us so well, as we've already talked, is because he is the one who made us. He is the one who formed us. He is the one who created us uniquely. You know, listen as I continue in Psalm 139. It says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know, one of the things that that verse tells me is that God did not suddenly discover us when we turned 18 or 16 or 12 or 30 or when we got married or when we were baptized. He didn't suddenly discover us. It wasn't even at our birth that he first took notice of us. It was before then. It was before you and I were twinkles in our mother's and father's eyes. He knew who we were going to be and that we existed. From the very beginning, God has been intimately involved in each one of our lives. And because he's the one who knit us together in our mother's wombs, you can't get much more personal than that. In fact, it's not even accurate to say that God first came to know us at conception. Because the truth is that he knew us before we were ever conceived. He knew us as his precious children, even before the world came into existence. We have never been alone. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." You know, is this a good thing? You know, the fact that God knows us personally and intimately and completely? Not if you're trying to avoid God. Not if you're trying to hide your sin. But if you believe in Jesus, then the answer to that question is yes. If you follow Christ, then you know and can rejoice that God has chosen you and predestined you to be one of his children, not only before you were born, but before the world was even born. You have been in his mind and heart since before Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. You know, while lonely people shake their fists at heaven and, you know, they angrily ask God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me all alone? Where are you? You know, we Christ followers often forget one central fact about God's personal experience with loneliness. You know, Charles Swindoll, he reminds us in a very eloquent way. He says this, God knows my friend and he does care. Please believe that. He not only knows and cares, he understands. He is touched. He is moved, entering into every pulse of anguish. He longs to sustain and deliver us. See, when he was on the cross, he actually experienced the impact, and I would say the maximum impact of loneliness. Because there was this undisclosed period of time that his own father forsook him. His friends and his family, they had fled. One of his friends even betrayed him. And now the father turned away. In Matthew 27, we read about it. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The loneliness of those dark moments as our Savior carried away our sin cannot be adequately pictured on paper. But is it any wonder that he, because of that, is now able to sympathize and enter in as we battle those feelings of loneliness ourselves? When we are lonely, we understand the need to have a friend that understands. We know we need something. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is the one who sticks closer than a brother. When we are lonely, when we need strength to keep putting one foot in front of the other, Jesus is the one who strengthens us. In Romans 8, it says, and we know that in all things God works for good, the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And Paul, who wrote that passage, is talking about specific people here. Specific people whom God foreknew, whom God predestined and called and justified and glorified. And you might ask yourself the question, why is Paul talking about predestination? Why is he making the point that God knew us personally before we were ever born? Is it so that we can just have interesting philosophical discussions about God's sovereignty and man's free will? I don't think so. I think Paul's purpose was to assure of God's unchanging love towards us. His point is this, simply, you are not alone. God has loved you. He has loved you, Mark. He has loved you, Neva. He has loved you, Paulco. He has loved you, Bob. He has loved you and you and you. From eternity past, from before time began. And he promises that he will never leave you and be with you and love you into eternity future. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you have not left us alone. We thank you that we're a part of your creation, and we thank you that you personally love each and every one of us, and you promise not to abandon us, not to leave us alone. And Father, I know that there will be people in this room this morning that are struggling with loneliness. I would pray that your Spirit would move in their lives, speak to them about their loneliness, speak to them about your presence and your love for them. I pray that you would even provide others to come alongside them and encourage them and do life together with them. Father, we thank you so much for your presence this morning. And as we enter into this time of communion, may your Spirit speak to us as we take the juice and the bread. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And so